9. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 2 and reading through verse 9. And I'm continuing, as Barry referred to a moment ago, the series on Elijah tonight. And this is going to get good, folks, as we study the life of Elijah. 1 Kings 17, beginning with verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that is to Elijah, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." These verses tell us what Elijah did immediately after he made his announcement in Ahab's court. You remember, of course, the announcement. Elijah walked in one day and dropped this bombshell on Ahab and all of his attendants, all the people who happened to be there in the court at that time. Elijah said, "There's not going to be any dew nor rain until I say so." And he walked out. And you understand, of course, why Elijah made this pronouncement. It wasn't because Elijah was just a man of a cranky and surly nature that enjoyed making life miserable for people. There are some people who perhaps are capable of doing something like that. But Elijah walked in and made this pronouncement because he was informed by the Word of God that when the people of God turn aside from the worship of the true God and begin to worship and serve idols, they can expect God to send drought upon them. That was written plain as the nose on Ahab's face in the book of Deuteronomy. And Elijah just showed up this one day to tell him that God's patience was exhausted, that God was tired of their worship of Baal. He wasn't going to put up with it any longer. And this drought that God had promised back there in Deuteronomy was in fact going to take place in Israel. And my friends, the idolatry that was going on in Israel at that time, as I have tried to establish, was of the most flagrant sort. Worshipping Baal. Part of that worship was sexual promiscuity of every kind, sexual perversion, unimaginable things happening in the name of worshiping this god Baal. And so Elijah walked in, announced this drought, and then he walked out. And the Bible tells us that he was hidden from Ahab. And the period of his hiding falls into two phases. First of all, as I read here just a moment ago, Elijah spent some time in total isolation down here at the brook Cherith. Scholars have spent a good bit of their time scratching their noggins trying to figure out exactly where this brook was located. All we know is that it was a brook that flowed into the Jordan River. And then after spending some time there, completely alone at this brook Cherith, Elijah said he was to go to a widow's house in Zarephath. Zarephath was way up north of the kingdom of Israel. It wasn't an Israelite village. It was a Gentile village, a village there in the land of Phoenicia. And so that was the second stage or second phase of Elijah's time of hiding. Now, preachers down through the years, and I think most Christians, have usually taken these two episodes in the life of Elijah to mean this: that God will provide for His people even in times of great distress and deprivation. Of course, you know that the Bible is the Word of God, and you know that it is profitable for us, that nothing in the Bible is without profit for us. And you know, therefore, that when we open the Bible and read a passage like this, that we are warranted, in fact, we are commanded to find how it applies to us. And some of you heard what Barry said there a while ago about John in the morning, Amos in Sunday school, Isaiah in church training, and Elijah in evening worship. And some of you might be wondering, why? What on earth possesses these people to be studying four different parts of the Bible at one time? And the answer is, all of the Bible is the Word of God, and no part of it is without profit for the people of God. You know, when Paul took his leave of the Ephesian elders over there in the book of Acts, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I don't know how long Roger Ellsworth is supposed to pastor Emmanuel Church. I don't know how long God intends my ministry to last here. But I'll tell you this much, if it lasts long enough, I am under authority, under the obligation, I think, to preach as much of this blessed book as I can possibly preach, and to preach it in depth and in detail. And so, the Bible is the Word of God, and it's applicable to us. And the great question that springs up when we find Elijah hiding down here at the brook Cherith, and when we see him going up here to the widow's house in Zarephath, is what could these things possibly have to do with me, Joe Christian, living here in February of 1992? What can I get out of this? Am I to expect tomorrow morning, whenever I rise from my evening snooze, am I to expect to simply open the window and a raven flies in with my grape nuts? Is that the application of this? Is that what God's saying to us? Well, as I indicated a moment ago, most preachers, I think, have taken this passage to mean that God will supply our needs. Now, the Bible urges us as the children of God to pray for our daily bread. You remember Jesus included that in the prayer He taught His disciples. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, and so on and so forth. And one petition in that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with the people of God praying for God to supply their needs. And we find in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul saying that God will supply all your needs. And some of you again get hung up here and you say, well, why should I pray for it if God's already promised to do it? That's the only kind of praying that's really praying with certainty and praying with faith, as we've said, is praying for what God's promised. You know you're going to get the answer then. But having said that we're to ask God for our daily bread, and having said that God has promised to supply all of our needs, I must now go on to tell you that I don't think that that is the lesson that we're to learn from Elijah at Cherith and Elijah at Zarephath. I want to suggest to you that the key to unlocking the mystery, the key to how to apply these episodes in the life of Elijah to our own lives, the key is to equate Elijah with the Word of God. And I want you to form a mental picture there. I want you to see when Elijah stood there before Ahab and said, Ahab, there's not going to be any dew or any rain accept my word. I want you to see the word of God falling down upon Elijah, and I want you to see the person of Elijah and the word of God converging and coinciding from that point. I want you to equate the word of God with the prophet Elijah. And I want you to understand that for all practical purposes, at this particular moment in Israel's history, Elijah was indeed the embodiment of the Word of God. And so what happened with Elijah at Cherith and what happened with Elijah at Zarephath then are indications or truths about the Word of God. Not just the prophet Elijah, but we're seeing at Cherith and Zarephath certain truths about the Word of God. Now, what truths do we see about the Word of God from Elijah's experiences at Cherith and Zarephath? Well, first of all, I think we see the calamity of the secluded Word. And then secondly, we see the certainty of the sustained Word. And then finally, we see the consolation of the serving Word. And so just follow me now as we work these things out for just a few moments. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, we see here the calamity of the secluded or concealed Word. I've said to you that Elijah is to be equated with the Word of God. When Elijah went into hiding then, the Word of God literally went into hiding. And ladies and gentlemen, this was a calamity of the first order. I've told you that Israel was a nation that was to be governed by the Word of God. And I've told you that the Word of God held out great promises to the nation of Israel. The Word of God said to these people, if you are obedient unto God, God will pour out His blessings upon you. By the way, my friends, this is still true. God's blessings rest on obedience. And God said to the nation of Israel, if you will obey me, I will bless you. But He said, if you disobey me, I will judge you. And do you know what form God's judgment often takes in its early stages? We have a tendency to think that whenever God gets ready to judge people, the first thing He does is He gathers up a bunch of thunderbolts or lightning bolts in heaven. And He looks down over the ramparts of heaven and He sees some guy that He's really been indignant with, and He hurls that lightning bolt and hits him right in the seat of the pants. And we say, well, there's a calamity. You know, this is God's kind of judgment. We think, when we think of judgment, of Noah and the flood, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah being completely wiped off the map. That's what we associate judgment with. But I want you to realize, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God's judgment in the early stages is usually expressed by God simply withholding blessings from His people. And I want you to understand that the greatest blessing the people of God have is the Word of God. And so God was saying here to the people of Israel, if you will not listen to my word, and if you will not obey my word, I will simply withhold my word from you. Elijah, go into hiding. And Elijah was, at that point, for all practical purposes, the Word of God. And God made this explicitly clear over in Amos. And I haven't looked ahead. We may study that next Sunday. That verse may be in next Sunday's Sunday school lesson, where God said to the people of Amos' day, I'm going to send upon you a famine. Not your ordinary kind of famine, not a famine of the land where there's no rain. I'm going to send upon you a famine of the Word of God, where you will not be able to find the Word of God. And so the people of Israel, back here in Elijah's time, were experiencing this. In fact, they were experiencing a double famine. There was no dew nor rain, as Elijah said, but neither was there anyone standing up to preach the Word of God, because Elijah was in hiding. God sent him there. God didn't send Elijah down to Cherith to protect Elijah. God sent Elijah to Cherith to judge Israel. Now, all of this, I think, has to be considered in our own day and age. And we have to think about ourselves. And I've been known as a preacher who has sounded this note of judgment over the last several years. And I know some people don't like to hear the message of judgment, and I know some people, when they do hear the message of judgment, have a tendency to just dismiss it and to say, well, I don't see any signs of judgment today. And again, they're thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah judgment. They're thinking of Noah and the flood judgment. And they're saying, well, you know, everybody talks about how sinful we here in America are and about God's going to judge us. But, you know, I don't see any fireball falling from heaven. I don't see any creeks rising. We must be doing all right. And invariably, some sweet, saccharine soul will walk up to a preacher who sounds the note of judgment and say, well, you know, I don't really think that things are that much worse than they've ever been. Do you? We just hear more about it today. We've got television, you say. And they find a way to dismiss the message of judgment. And what I'm here to say to you, my friends, is don't dismiss the message of judgment just because you don't see fireball falling from heaven. God's judgment has already begun when there is a famine of hearing the Word of God. When God withholds His blessings. Now, is the church today under judgment? I think the indications are that the church today is very much under judgment. The church today is not receiving the fullness of God's blessings. And even though we've got a countryside dotted with churches, and even though there are preachers on every hand, that's no guarantee that the Word of God is being preached. In fact, you can go to churches today, week after week and month after month, and you can hear all kinds of wonderful, entertaining, interesting sermons about this, how to cope with that problem, how to handle that difficulty, how to handle this tension over here, how to lower your stress and your cholesterol and all of that, and never hear a message from God's holy Word. There's a lot of life management preaching going on today. But the old themes of a holy God and a sinful man and a Savior who went to Calvary's cross and died and shed His blood as the only sufficient means for salvation, and a Savior who sprang from the grave on the third day, and a Savior who is coming again someday to take His people home. Those messages today are often muted in the churches that claim to believe the Bible as the Word of God. And I tell you, that's a sign of God's judgment when we don't hear the Word of God being preached in our pulpits today. And don't think because a man stands up and says to you, I'm preaching the Word of God, that he's necessarily preaching the Word of God. If you don't hear preaching that makes much of God's holiness and sovereignty, that makes much of man's sin, that makes much of Jesus Christ, you are not hearing biblical preaching. These are the great themes that need to be sounded from our pulpits today. And so I see here the calamity of the concealed word. And my friends, I tell you to be alert, because when God intends a severe, catastrophic judgment upon His people, the place He begins is by concealing His word, by hiding His word. And that already is an indication of judgment. That's a form of judgment. Now, the second thing I see here is what I'm calling the certainty of the sustained word. Now, I told you a moment ago that for all practical purposes, the Word of God was completely embodied in the person of Elijah. You looked at Elijah, you saw the Word of God. Look at the Word of God, you saw Elijah. It came down to that. It came down to that at this moment in Israel's history. Now, how does that strike you anyway? When you hear that the Word of God was embodied in one solitary prophet, do you begin to tremble a little bit? Do you begin to gnaw on your fingernails a little bit? Do you begin to say, well, if the whole cause of God came down to just one solitary prophet, then the cause of God was practically on the verge of total extinction. What if Ahab happened to find Elijah and did him in? What if Elijah happened to fall prey to his own prediction and he couldn't find any food and water and he starved to death or died of thirst? What if the cause of God failed? Things are getting now to a very bad state when the cause of God is limited to one prophet. It would seem that the cause of God was teetering on the verge of extinction. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that the Lord preserved Elijah while he was hiding there at the brook Cherith, listen to me, the fact that the Lord preserved Elijah there at the brook Cherith tells us that God will always sustain his cause, even though that cause may seem to us to be on the verge of total collapse. We may rest assured that God's cause will never fail. Even if his cause shrinks down to one believer, that believer will be sustained and preserved. I tell you, no matter how the gates of hell rage against the cause of God, God's cause is not going to fail. Thank God for that. And in order to preserve his cause in this day, God went so far as to command the ravens to feed Elijah while he was at the brook Cherith. Now, have you ever thought about the ravens feeding Elijah? Ravens are birds of prey. And what that means is this. The ravens were commanded to do the very thing their nature precluded them from doing. They were commanded to bring Elijah food, and ravens are interested in food. And so God here overruled the basic nature of ravens in order to sustain his cause, which was embodied in his prophet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's just pull over here and rejoice a minute about this. What this means, God using these ravens who were naturally opposed to giving food to anybody else, what this means is this: the Lord can use even those who are violently opposed to him to sustain his cause and to prove his word. Would it amaze you tonight if I told you that the AIDS epidemic is God sustaining his word? You know, Psalm 76:10 says that God can use the wrath of men to praise him. And here's an amazing thing. The more people thumb their noses at God's commands, the more they flaunt his word, the more they ridicule it and disdain it, the more they prove it's true. Just like Hiel, who went down to build the walls of Jericho, he thumbed his nose in God's face and proved the word of God true in the doing of it. My friends, these are discouraging, depressing days. It's hard to be a child of God. But don't be too discouraged. Yes, feel the burden of the times. Elijah did. But don't feel the burden of the times so much that you go around lower than a snake. Because I tell you, if you're a child of God, God's going to win this thing. God doesn't even have any sweat on his brow. Somebody says, well, I just don't see how God's going to do this, or how God can bring good out of this, or how God... Don't fret over that. That's none of your business. My friend, go home tonight and put your head on your pillow and sleep, because God is going to win this thing. And even though men shake their fist in his face as they do so, God is seeing to it that they are sustaining the truth of his word. And that's what Cherith teaches. God won't allow his cause to fail. You know, Elijah was up against a nature god, Baal. He was the god of nature. And every time Elijah reached out his hand to receive his food from those ravens, he must have marveled at how the word of God overcame the nature of those ravens. And if there was any doubt in his mind about the word of God overcoming the nature god Baal, those doubts must have just all flown away with the flapping of those ravens' wings. If God can overcome the nature of a raven by his word, he can overcome the nature god Baal with his word. Ladies and gentlemen, you can trust God. God's going to win. He's going to win. Now, finally and briefly, I want to talk about Elijah going to Zarephath, and we'll pick that up next Sunday evening, the Lord willing. It wasn't long until the brook dried up. And some people here get to gnawing on their fingers and say, fingernails and say, the brook dried up. What's Elijah going to do now? Why did God allow the brook to dry up? Well, God allowed the brook to dry up because he had something else for Elijah to do. Don't you know by now that God, who caused rocks back there when Israel was out in the wilderness, the God who caused water to gush forth from those rocks to feed that whole multitude of people, don't you know that that God could have provided Elijah with water from the rocks if he had been of such a mind? Wasn't any problem for God. Why did the brook dry up? Because God wanted Elijah to go to Zarephath. And why did he want Elijah to go to Zarephath? He's drawing a picture here for us of truths about his word. He's drawing the picture for us of the calamity of the concealed word. He's drawn the picture for us of the certainty of the sustained word. Now he shows us the picture of the consolation we can get from the serving word. In other words, we should rejoice in this marvelous truth that the brook Cherith brings before us. The marvelous truth that that brings before us is God's going to sustain his word even against all odds. But ladies and gentlemen, we must not allow ourselves to get into a Cherith mentality where we're always in a defensive posture. And this seems to be the church today. We're always in a Cherith mentality, a defensive posture. God's going to sustain his word. God's going to sustain his word. My friends, here's the truth of Zarephath. God also uses his word. And we need the whole picture. We need Zarephath along with Cherith. God's going to use his word. God, in other words, just didn't put his word on the shelf. Even there in that time where the word of God was in hiding, it was accomplishing things hidden from the human eye. Now, here's something else for you to rejoice in. It may not seem like God's doing very much today, but God is doing more than you see. God's not only sustaining his word in this world, he's using his word in this world in ways that we never even dream possible. You get to looking at the United States of America and you can get a Cherith mentality. You can say, oh, it's all going down the tubes. You know, God's going to have to sustain his word, but that's all we can expect. Well, thank God for the truth of Zarephath. God not only sustains his word, he uses his word. And I tell you today, my friends, there are places in this world of ours where the word of God is not just hunkered down by the brook Cherith, but the word of God is running. You go to Russia today, and people are eager to hear the word of God. They can't get enough of it. You let Max Samples down here at Third Baptist Church talk to you, as he did to me the other day about his experiences in Romania a few months ago, and about how that they had a wedding and they had four sermons in the wedding. That's enough to make some of you file for a divorce before you ever got married. Four sermons. They asked Max to preach one of those four sermons, and Max said he stood up and he didn't know what to say, and he talked about 15 minutes and thought he did good. And the other three guys got up and preached 45 minutes an hour each. The Word of God is running today. And while some of you can't get enough of your TV guide, there are Christians today in Romania and Russia who can't get enough of the Word of God. The Word of God is running today. The Word of God is not just in Cherith. It's in Zarephath, ministering to people's needs. And we're going to see what God used His Word to do down there in Zarephath next Sunday. Essentially, then, I'm saying to you, Cherith and Zarephath are not just places on a Bible map. I suppose Cherith isn't even on your Bible map, because no one knows where it was for sure. These two places are important places in the life of every child of God. They tell us not to disregard the Word of God, or God will withhold the blessing of His Word from us. There are a lot of churches today who have liberal preaching or dishwater preaching because they didn't listen to the preaching they had back in the past. Cherith says, oh, be aware of the possibility of God withholding His Word. Be aware of that. Prize the Word of God while you have it. Obey the Word of God while you have it. God can withhold His Word from you. You can have Dr. Smellfungus preaching to you with all kinds of degrees tacked behind his name and never hear the Word of God. Be aware that God can conceal His Word. Be aware that God will always sustain His Word. My friends, not one jot or tittle of this Word is going to pass away. You can laugh at it, you can scoff at it, you can mock at it, and whenever you walk into the judgment bar of God, you're going to see it there, open and complete. Not one part of it will be done away with by man's skepticism and his doubt. God's going to sustain His Word. And my friends, you can rejoice tonight that God not only sustains His Word, God uses His Word. Right now, while we perhaps look around with discouragement and say, why isn't God working? Why isn't God doing things? God is at work in this world of ours. He's at work right now, perhaps even in this service, planting the seed of His Word in individual hearts. Who knows what God's Word is accomplishing even this evening? Don't ever despair, my friends. The Word of God is in good health. Thank you. I am glad Emmanuel's tied to this Word. I hope we'll always be. I hope we'll never experience the calamity of the concealed Word. I hope that we'll rejoice in the certainty of the sustained Word and in the certainty of a Word that serves and achieves God's purposes. Let's bow together.